Christian standards that we ought to have as we are here in this world. The Christian standards that we have are ones that come from within, not just within ourselves, but ultimately from God's Word. God's Word gets planted in our hearts, in our lives, and we in turn live those things out. It causes us to do things in obedience to God, but also some things that even though they may be allowable as far as God is concerned, they're wise not to do them. For example, you might be of the persuasion that a gun in your house is not a wise thing because you have children or because you have such a fear that you're afraid if you were to have a gun that you might get too crazy and say lose your mind, but not think straight. When your husband or wife comes home, and when they come in, you don't want to shoot them. And so for you and your family, you say, I don't think that's a good idea. However, somebody else may say, hey, that's fine. We should have one for our protection. And so you get one in order to protect your family from intruders or, if you're thinking the Second Amendment, in order to protect from a government that becomes tyrannical. So as we see the allowance there, some of you made decisions to not do something that you should do because it's a matter of wisdom. As a believer takes God's word and puts it in his heart and lives it out in his life, you're going to see things that are distinguishing him from the world, sometimes from even other Christians, and doing so in such a way in order for the ultimate purpose be to glorify God. Christian standards keep people from becoming Christians. Because we know if you become a Christian, you can't smoke, can't drink, you can't go around to the bars, you can't carouse around, you can't do anything. You can't watch TV, you can't watch movies, you can't dance, you can't go play outside on Sunday, you can't wear anything besides a tie, all that. And that keeps people from being a Christian because of some of the Christian standards that are or that are perceived by other people. People think that religion is a matter of certain standards. It's not. At least Christianity is not. Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity is about glorifying God. What can I do to honor God? The decisions that I make are because I want to honor God. And so if I choose to wear a hat that says I love Jesus on it, I do it to honor God. If I do it to be cool, well, it's really not that cool. But if I do it to be cool, I'm not doing it for the right reasons. So I might be doing the right thing, but not necessarily for the right reasons. If I really want to honor God because of what He's done for me, then I'm going to change my life to conform to His Word. What sort of standards should I have? Well, we looked at some of those regarding such things, contemporary things, even as such as alcohol, making family priority in our lives, being wise in the decisions that we make as to whether or not it's biblical, and then maybe it's not condemned in the scripture, but is it godly wisdom to say no to some things? And we've looked at those different aspects. Today, I want to talk about something that has waned quite a bit, much like many of the other things that we've talked about. That is a priority of the church. Now, let me explain. My original title is The Priority of Christ with the Church in Mind, because that's where it comes down to. But, and also for fear of having you having the wrong impression. So I went back to my title, went to the title of Priority of the Church, so that I could explain to you what I mean by that. The church's priority of your life in that, not as an institution telling you what is right and wrong, for we do not do as other churches where the leadership decides what is biblical and not biblical, but rather Christ is the head of the church. And being head of the church, we look to see what Christ says. We honor leaders insofar as they are being biblical in what they decide. But because I say that no Christian should wear black and yellow, doesn't mean that it's a sin and it should not be done. It doesn't make it such that you, if you were to wear black and yellow and honor the wrong side of the river here, that you would not go to heaven. I have no authority that way. My authority is the scriptures. And your authority is the scriptures. So the priority of the church is not the authority of the church. The priority of the church is this. What place should church have in my life? More and more Christians fall away from churches because of various things. One, they look at the hypocrisy of the church. In other words, that's the way they explain it, but in other words, they've been hurt by somebody in a church, and so they decide not to go back to any church. Well, it makes as much sense as your kids made fun of you because you lost the game. Oh, that's right, I didn't lose yesterday, did I? Alright, because I got next to last. I didn't lose, I just got next to last. Because you got beat by the kids doesn't mean you get mad and never go home again. That's as much sense as it makes to get mad at somebody at church and never come back. You know what that is, really, is though somebody sinned against you, is your own sin. Why is it your own sin? Because you're not forgiving. You're not even going up and telling somebody, look, I've been hurt by you, and work it out. Why? Because our priorities are messed up. Our priorities of understanding what the local church is and does is all messed up. When I have a mentality that I go to church in order to be entertained, or I go to church because the people there are nice, ours are, but if you get hurt by that, or something happens that you're not entertained by, guess what you do? We go find some other place, or don't go at all. We've seen a decline. Used to be, when you came to America, believe it or not, even as the United States of America, in order to belong to a state, I think Virginia was the last one to drop it, in order to be as part of that state, you were required to go to church. There were even state churches in America where there's freedom of religion. Well, that's when Rhode Island began. With the Baptists. That's where your freedom of religion come from. It wasn't compromised, but it said, we'll let you be wrong. And that day, majority of people went to church. We're in a day and age where the number of people attending church has dropped dramatically. Has there been any consequences to that? We look at the world around us, and we took the Bible out of school because, you know, that was religion. We took prayer out of school because, you know, that's religion. And now, not only have we taken religion out of what we can, we've told people it's not important. Well, I notice even the old black and white movies, sitcoms, church had no priority. It'd be Sunday and they'd sleep in. There was no, hey, it's Sunday, we got to get ready for church, or they're coming back from church. They'd have to do a whole church service there. But you notice that it became acceptable. And the priority of the church, even in the believer's life, is such that if there was a game on TV, I'd rather watch. That's what I'm going to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that this is not an unusual problem. It even happened back here in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance and faith." What's he saying? He's saying this. First off, the local church is a place to draw near to God. Where do I get the local church? I get it when you come down to verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We'll put it all together at the end. The local church is a place to draw near to God. Fellowship with God is the highest privilege, and you need to understand that. When we see his argument here, he's saying, in the Old Testament, the way it was, in order for you to have any kind of relationship with God, you had to have your sins atoned for. Now, the blood of bulls and goats was a prescription for covering that sin until Christ paid the ultimate price, being God the Son. Having paid that price so you could have fellowship with God. But your fellowship with God wasn't that close in proximity. You are a Gentile, everyone here. I don't think we have any Hebrew descendants, any Jews. All of you are Gentiles. So let's build the temple here. Over here we have the outer court. And in the outer court, you have the holy place, the structure. In that holy place, that structure, you have the table of showbread, and you've got the candelabra, and you go up to the curtain. On the outside of the curtain is a small altar where incense was burned, which is a picture of the prayers and of the saints. And then you had a very thick veil. Think of concrete walls. It was very thick. And then you went in, you didn't go in, but the high priest would go in there, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the, what is called the mercy seat between the cherubim that were on there, and that is where a manifestation of God was. This was as close to face-to-face with God as you could get. But you being Gentiles could not be here. You could not be inside the structure. In fact, you weren't even allowed in the courtyard. You had to be outside because you're a Gentile. If you're a Jew, a regular average Joe Jew, I don't know if his name would be Joe. We'll call him Hezekiah. America, they're called Joe, so we're going to call him Hezekiah. You're an average Hezekiah Jew. You can walk into the courtyard where the sacrifices were done. But guess what? You couldn't go into the structure. It was the priest that could go into the structure and there minister before the Lord. And only the high priest, and only one time a year, could the high priest go all the way in and be face to face with God, as close as one could be. God says here, from the mercy seat, if we're using the picture here in Hebrews, everybody out there, outside of the building, come draw near to me. Wait a minute, before he said, stay back. Now he says, draw near to me. How can we draw near to God? How can we do that? You see, it's a great, it's the highest privilege for to be the high priest and stand right before God face to face. For a Gentile, you didn't have that opportunity. For an average Hezekiah Jew, he couldn't have that privilege. In fact, for the rest of the priests that were ministering, that were not the high priest at the time, they couldn't do that. Only the high priest could. Wow, that's a pretty fantastic privilege, isn't it? It's not politically correct at all, is it? In fact, it sounds pretty biggest, doesn't it? Well, can't let somebody go in there. It's my right! God says you don't have a right. It is the highest privilege, but Christ's sacrifice makes you worthy. There it is. Having boldness to enter the holiest place. If I was a normal Gentile Joe, and I went in, and I dared to go into the tabernacle, and into the holiest place, God had every right to strike me dead. If I was an average Hezekiah Jew, and was out in the courtyard, if I went into the tabernacle or temple, depending on what time period you are, if I went in there and then into the holy place, guess what? I dropped dead. If I was a priest and I went into the structure I was allowed to go into, but went into the innermost place, the holiest place, I'd be struck dead. If I was a high priest and I did not hold on your hat out to the courtyard, make sacrifice for my sin, go clean myself in the wash basin, including my body, change clothes, go into the structure, and then in the structure, with the blood of the sacrifice, going and sprinkling that blood, remember that word, sprinkling, sprinkle that blood on the altars, and then go in as a man who has been had my sins covered by the sacrifice. If I did not go in worthy that way, I'd be struck dead. But because of Jesus Christ, now you can run full force past everything into there and fall to your knees and worship God, as it were, face to face. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Enter boldly into the holiest by the blood of Christ. It says here in verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart, a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled. There it is. That sprinkling is an Old Testament term. It's not the today's baptism. Some people take this to be the baptism, and they take water and sprinkle it on you. One, that's not what baptism is in the Bible. And then secondly, here everything is back to Old Testament. Well, what was sprinkling in the Old Testament? This was the consecrating, the designation, the dedicating of this to God. The blood was to be taken and sprinkled on the altar when they first put it on the altar, on the utensils, on the priests, on the priests, they're supposed to put it on their right earlobe, their right thumb, and their right big toe. So they had to wear sandals, right? So you could do that. That was part of how you could minister, be consecrated, set apart for God. And then all the rest of everything else, the sprinkling of the blood, it was a dedication, a purification ritual. You know what? That's what Christ did for you. Not the literal blood But by his death, burial, resurrection, his blood shed on your behalf makes you as one who's got the sprinkling of God's blood on you. You don't see it with your eyes. It's spiritually applied to you. Because you have that, you're able to have that highest privilege with God. With our hearts sprinkled with blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not baptism. That's the practice they did back then. They washed themselves and put on new clothes to be able to be with God. We have been washed. How have we been washed? By the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 tells us that. That we've been washed that way. These things being true then, knowing that we can draw near to God, and that's the highest privilege that we have, we also see here that it is, that the local church is a place to promote spiritual faithfulness. Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. The warning passages are that you must believe. You must have true faith. A profession of faith won't get you to heaven. Sincere, real faith will. And he warns them five times here. Here is one of those times. The warning is hold fast to that confession of faith. What is that confession of faith? That you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must cling to the true confession of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all there is to it. For with one's heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How am I saved? By accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. How do you do that? Well, I believe in my heart, wholeheartedly. I truly, sincerely believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and came back to life to pay the penalty for my sin. And I have confessed that to the Lord with my mouth, asking him to forgive me and to save me. That prayer doesn't save me, my faith does. But I confess or profess that I belong to God. That if I have made that confession, I need to hold tight to that. Now, you remember in Matthew, Jesus talks about the sower. He sows the seeds, and he sows the seeds, which is the gospel. And some of it fell on the road. That gospel that was heard, Satan came by and snatched it away. The person heard it, but it didn't really get any root. There's some that came on the rocky ground. And so when the tribulations come, though the gospel was there, and it started to sink in. The person never made a real profession of faith. Maybe they've said they did. But it became obvious their faith was only surface, a facade. Because when hardship comes, persecution comes, guess what they did? There's no fruit from it. And there's the thorny ground. That thorny ground, the seeds that go in there, you know what happens when we put seeds in thorny ground and let the weeds go up? It chokes them. And so while the gospel was set in the heart, and they heard and they understood, perhaps even made a profession of faith, the cares of this world. Oh, well, I could be entertained by this or that. Or sure, a lot more fun when I was living in sin. I'd rather do that than cling to Jesus. Their faith was demonstrated as false. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. There was the soil that was good ground. The seeds were cast down, and it took root, and it grew up and bore fruit. Many people hear God's word, don't have a clue, doesn't understand, don't care. Some people hear God's word, they get excited about it, and they begin to live the life, but then they realize this is kind of dumb and boring and not as much fun as I thought it would be. So they say, you know what, this isn't what I want. And while a person might say, well, see, they lost their salvation, they lose their salvation, they never had. You can't lose what you didn't have. Hebrews says that. But in this passage, Hebrews 4. Says that. But there's those who they hear God's word and cling to it. Here he says, cling to God's word. And when you come to church, this is a great place to encourage you in your faith. God's faithfulness spurs us to be faithful to him as well. It says, for he who promised is faithful. God's promise. And when God makes a promise to you, does he break it? No, never. No way. No how. But, is your faith sincere? Are you continuing in the faith? We see that we have to draw near to God. We see that there's spiritual growing, spiritual faithfulness that needs to take place. Where can we do that? Well, we can do it at home, yes. That's good. It's important. You should be. If you're here and you are not reading your Bible every day and spending God in prayer, you're in trouble. You are. That's your lifeline. You wouldn't refuse to talk to your wife for a week, would you? And think things are going to be good? Final point here. The local church is a place to be encouraged in Christ. We see the command. God commands you to be at church. Verse 25. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 is the centerpiece of it all. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One thing that you observe as well as I do, a person stops coming to church, you know that something has been going on. There's sin in their life. When there's sin in your life, you don't like to be where you're challenged about your sin. You don't like to be where other people are, at least on the outward, not living in sin. This is the place where you come to draw near to God, isn't it? You can do it at home, can't you? But when you're at home, the phone rings. Sometimes at church it rings. When you're at home, the phone rings. When you're at home, the kids want to play. When you're at home, you have to stop the fights. You know how it is. Remember when you had kids, or those of you that still have kids at home? When do the kids act up? When you're on the phone with somebody else, right? They can be good the whole day. But they wait. As soon as they see that phone pick up, the battle is on. And it's not ended until there's blood. Don't laugh. The only reason you're laughing is because you know it's true. You dealt with it. And so when you're on the phone with God on your knees, and you know Satan hates when that happens, what's going to happen? It's more difficult to do it at home, isn't it? It's not possible. And we need to do it at home. But what one surefire way to be encouraged in your spiritual walk than here at church? Church needs to be a priority in our lives. We're commanded to be at church. Now, some of that command is tailored to the United States of America. Why do we have two services on Sunday? That's not in the scriptures whatsoever. Did you know that? In fact, a lot of times, you know when you see church in the scripture, one time a day and at night. It happened after dark. Why? Because that's when everybody in the fields was allowed to go home. Instead of going home, they went to church. If we go back to when they first started it, you went to church every day. You went every single day to church. And then it appears later on that it goes down to once a week that they're going to church. And when they went to church, they didn't go for an hour. They went to church, and there were people falling asleep instead of in the pews. They were falling asleep in the windowsill. And they were falling down to their death. But hallelujah, by the power of God, it raised to life. At least one guy was. I don't know if any more of them were. One's recorded. So they were there for hours and hours. I don't feel so bad when once in a great while somebody has a little trouble staying awake because they're up late last night. I don't know what you're doing, but you're up late last night. Because if they fell asleep on Paul, I don't feel so bad. I'll try to keep you awake, though. Church is a place designated time and place to be with God. God tells you to draw near to Him, and so you're doing that during the week in the manners that you can, but what better way than that? Let's just take a block of time. In fact, we like it so much, we're going to do it twice in the same day. And take that block of time and spend it with God. But you know, there's a lot of things going on. And we don't make it a priority. And so we disobey God. Now, along with this, you see that while you're at church, the command is not go to church so that way you can learn lots about God. You see that here? It doesn't say that here. That doesn't mean we're a social club. We do come to church to learn about God. It is the pattern of the New Testament. And so it is our pattern. But when you are here, you are not a sponge. You know what you do with a sponge? You fill it up with water. Unless you're thinking like a kid, then be a sponge. Because you know what you do with a sponge that's full of water? Yes, right. You throw it at a brother. So there is purpose to the water being in the sponge. You can be a sponge that way. But don't be the person that says, I'm going to church so I can feel good. I'm going to church so that way I can be blessed. I'm going to church because I love the pastor. He's so cute. I'm going to church because that girl is there or that boy is there. I'm going to church because then I don't have to do chores if I stay home with my family that doesn't come. Some of those things are true. We do receive a blessing from church. We do learn about God. But it says here in verse 24, consider one another. Quit thinking about yourself. Think about other people. Consider one another to stir up, to motivate people in love and good works. Love and good works is a demonstration that you have been sprinkled with blood and your body washed, spiritually speaking, so that way you can draw near to God. And we need to encourage each other. Hey, what are you doing for Christ? Along with this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Tell each other by way of, hey, let's obey God, encouragement and instruction of what we ought to do as believers. And we need to do, it says, so much more as the day is approaching. Why? Because unless you don't realize this, but I'm sure you do, the scriptures even talk about it, things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And worse beyond that. You look at our government and you think things are getting worse. You look at our economy, you think things are getting worse. Quit looking at that. Look at the spiritual nature of our of the people living in America, in your neighborhoods, who there is no fear of God in their eyes. Their problem isn't they don't know how to take care of money. Their problem isn't the fact that, they carry guns. Their problem isn't that somebody's in the White House. The problem is the soul. They quit going to church. Why? Because it's dull, boring, and nobody goes and does it anyway. Now people are so ignorant about God and God's Word, you give a joke about Jonah, and they want to know where he lives. We are in a sad state spiritually. And because that's all that's around you, not all, but that's mostly what's around you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall into that same sort of state. So what happens when we assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ? We're refreshed. We're re-encouraged to live for the Lord. Coming to Park Lane Baptist Church on Sunday morning ought to be topmost on your list. For the majority of you, it should be on Sunday evening as well. There comes occasion you have to work Sunday morning. You know, that's the nature of the job. Guess what? You're here Sunday night. You look at our week. Let me be honest with you. We've got something Sunday, many Mondays, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, some once in a while on Friday, and also on Saturday. You could be here 7 days a week. But I know that you have a responsibility of actually being a husband and a wife, mother and a father, work, school, whatever. So you may not necessarily be here every time the doors are open. But if you're seeing yourself starting to neglect the assembling of yourselves together, imagine yourself back at the temple, face to face with God, saying, "Oh, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not as excited about it." Guess where you start moving away from God? The farther away you move from God, the closer you move to the world, to Satan. Where should you be? Where are you safest at as far as physically, mentally, spiritually? Over here with Satan or over there with God? Where are you most at peace and at rest with God or with the world? Where are you most enjoying life? With God or with the world? Oh, the world's got its fun, but it always comes with a price. But with God, it always comes with blessing. It is a Christian standard to be with God. When I grew up, my parents taught me, it doesn't matter, it's church. You don't feel like it? Too bad. I was told it doesn't matter how late I stayed up. When I got old enough, I could stay up as late as I want. How's that sound? Is that pretty good? Stay up as late as you want. After, I think it was 10 o'clock, I had to be in my room. I couldn't be blowing things up. But if I wanted to stay up to midnight, Mom didn't care. But I was going to school. I was going to church. No question. But you're tired. So what? If you've been working all night, Saturday night, and the only consciousness that you'll have is to get to the pew and to wake up afterward and get back home because you didn't get any sleep the night before, maybe it'd be better come Sunday night. But if I'm starting to neglect God, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to know it. And usually by the time I wake up to it, it's really hard to get back on track. It needs to be a Christian standard in your life to be at church. Not because, well, that's what Christians do, because you're here to honor God and to encourage others to be here. Father, I ask that you would help us that we might see the priority of the church. You've made it a priority. You sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so we could, if we put our trust in you, be in fellowship with you and have the promise of going to heaven. Father, we know that you are faithful and fulfill those promises. Father, and you also sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he would be the head of the church that he created. And he, being the head of the church, commands us to be at his place of worship. Father, I ask that though we worship you at home, we'll make sure it is a priority to be here, for it is here where we encourage one another, it is here where we are encouraged by your word, it is here where we can designate time to work to honor you. Help us that we will not only have in our own hearts, but help others have in their hearts as well the priority that you make church to be. I ask that we will do this, that we might see your praise and glory and blessing, that we might be encouraged in our spiritual lives and walk close to you. Help us draw near to you as ones who follow your word. Help us that we might honor you in this. In Jesus' name, amen.